The 10th chapter of Proverbs. We saw in the introduction to the book that Proverbs, one way you can look at it is that it contains seven collections or seven rooms. The first collection is what we looked at last week, chapters 1 through 9. We're looking at just one chapter. Maybe we'll look at two chapters in this second collection, but we're looking mainly at one chapter per collection, one chapter each week. And last week in that introduction, in chapter 2, we saw principles of wisdom and understanding, directions for life. We saw the importance of the search for wisdom as for hidden treasure. We saw the wisdom of the Father, the warning against the adulteress, and then the ways of good and evil. And today we open up the second door to the second room, the second collection of word pictures in the book of Proverbs. And it begins with chapter 10. And really, this room comprises most of the book. And it begins with the Proverbs of Solomon. These are short sayings, what we more traditionally would consider to be Proverbs. And we learn in this section, this large section that goes all the way up to chapter 22, the consequences of wickedness, the benefits of righteous living. We learn virtues such as kindness, consistency, frugality, honesty, self-restraint, hard work. And then we learn about vices such as greed and laziness and gossip and wastefulness. And those things are, of course, disparaged. And then we receive counsel to choose the way of life. We also receive counsel about choosing a faithful wife. We also receive counsel about child rearing. And then we find out what the consequences of not following these principles are. And Solomon states the benefits of the good, and then he immediately contrasts it. There are a lot of antithetical parallels. We saw those things, we were introduced to those a couple of weeks ago. Parallels in which Solomon states one thing and then states its opposite for us. And he charges us to examine the principles of God's law as they are worked out in the world around us. Now, chapter 10, you'll notice right away, it starts out with the title, The Proverbs of Solomon. And that clearly marks out for us, this is the second section of the book. And some Bible scholars think that when Hezekiah and his men added this collection of Proverbs to what we now have as the book of Proverbs, then they moved this title, The Proverbs of Solomon, back to the first chapter. And so we have the title appear twice, in chapter 1, verse 1, and here in chapter 10, verse 1. And that may be the case. It doesn't really matter. Both the introduction and this main section are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Both the introduction, chapters 1 through 9, this main section, 10 through 22, are equally quoted in the New Testament with the same degree of authority. They both reveal to us the wisdom of the Heavenly Father. Let's go ahead and read the entirety here of Proverbs chapter 10, and then we're going to, again, make an attempt to look at the entire chapter as we look at this, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool brings ruin near. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips. Whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that as we examine these Proverbs, that we would understand what is of great value and what is worthless, that we might treasure up in heaven those things of great value. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I watched a video the other day, one that I've seen before, and you probably have seen this or seen something like it, of this guy, you know, who walks around asking people questions. And he had in one hand a stack of Hershey chocolate bars, which are, you know, valuable indeed, and on the other hand, he had a tiny, tarnished, rather ugly-looking 10-ounce bar of silver. And he would go up to people and offer them, you can have a nice, right out of the refrigerator, cold, fresh chocolate bar that you can enjoy right now, or this 10-ounce bar of dirty silver. And at least in the part that he showed us, it was taking quite a risk. But at least in the video clips that we saw, every one of them, of course, took the chocolate bar until the chocolate bars were all gone and he was left holding his silver bars. An illustration of people don't understand the value of things. They don't understand what's worthless and what is valuable. And this is what Proverbs chapter 10 is trying to tell us. This is what is of great value. And this is what is completely worthless. And yet how often we choose what is worthless over what is of tremendous value. And were we to read the next 12 chapters, we'd find a series of 375 sayings in which Solomon is communicating to us what is of great value, what is of such value that it brings eternal life, and what is its antithesis, what brings instead death. Interestingly, there's 375 proverbs, and some people have noted that the numerical value of the Hebrew consonants in Solomon's name adds up to 375. It's probably intentional. 375 intentionally to speak of these are the Proverbs of Solomon. We know that King Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs. We learn that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He spoke 3,000 Proverbs, and it's probably not a literal number. So what we know is that what we've got here is just a small fraction of the maxims of Solomon. And they seem to come at us at random. There doesn't seem to be a lot of organization to them, but there is an organization to them. And we're going to see just a little bit of one here. I've tried to outline this, and you can't put a hard outline. You can't impose a hard outline on the Proverbs. But I've decided to look at it in four different divisions, and we'll really spend time on the first two. And that is provision, verses 1 through 10, path, verses 11 through 17, communication in verses 18 to 25, and then hope in verses 26 through 32. And it begins with provision. And you probably noticed this as we've read through this proverb, that nearly every verse in chapter 10 is what we would call an antithetical parallel. We saw what those things were in the introduction to the book of Proverbs. They're stating a truth and then stating not quite its opposite, but stating its antithetical parallel to it. And after learning what wisdom is in the introduction to the book, right, it's the skillful application of knowledge to action. It is the implementation of covenant-keeping principles in our daily walk. And so we learned what wisdom is in the introduction. Now we're going to learn what wisdom does. What does wisdom do? In chapter 1, we're told, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching." And then this section begins by saying that if you follow your father's instruction, you'll make him glad. But a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. That's the result of either following or dismissing wisdom. And both of the main sections of Proverbs then, chapter 1 through 9 and then 10 through 22, they begin with a very similar admonition relating to father and mother. And as well, we see something like it is in verse 17, that the actions of the wicked are never in isolation. The actions of the wicked bring down others as well. And it's to remind us right at the outset of this chapter and at the very beginning of the book that our actions are never in isolation. They affect other people. And throughout the book of Proverbs, we read of the wise son and the foolish son. And the relationship to their father and their mother is emphasized to warn you. It's to warn you that you don't live a solitary life. That your behavior profoundly affects other people. A son, a daughter who makes the right choices, who lives in faithfulness, who is intentional about obedience, intentional about making sure that their ambitions and their attitudes and their communication and their friends and their goals and their reputation are all in conformity to the covenant that God has made with them. That son, that daughter brings joy to their parents. On the other hand, foolish actions bring sorrow. And children, and this really includes all of us, because this is ultimately speaking of our Heavenly Father, but more immediately here it's quite practical. Children, you demonstrate your covenant faithfulness in the way in which you give your parents a reason to be happy, to delight in your obedience. Proverbs 23 says this, "The father of the righteous will rejoice greatly. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." In other words, Proverbs is starting out by saying you need to think about how your attitude and how your actions bear on others, how they affect others. You're not an island. These are covenantal principles, and by definition, right, a covenant includes more than one person. So that's the introduction to this section. And then the rest of the first section deals with various aspects of provision. In this first part of Proverbs chapter 12, it tells us what authentic profit looks like, authentic provision, what real wealth it truly is. It redirects us from the illusion of wealth, what you think you have, right? The increase of earthly possessions, that's what we're after, right? Get all you get. What is it? Get all you get. Get what you can all you get, and sit on the lid, right? The accumulation of earthly possessions. And Proverbs redirects us to what is authentic wealth? The product of righteousness. And it's doing what Jesus will later say in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where everything's corrupted by moths and rust and thieves steal what you've accumulated, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. First Peter tells us that Christ has caused us to be born again through a living hope, to a living hope, that we've been made alive in Christ, so we've been given an inheritance that is imperishable inheritance not one that's going to rust and fade. An undefiled inheritance kept in heaven for us. And Proverbs begins this section by telling us that everything we pursue, in all that we are pursuing, above all, we must pursue things of heaven. That's the way of wisdom. That's the way of life. True life, eternal life, abundant life. The way of foolishness can't get you off the ground. You may feel like you're climbing the corporate ladder, but what you're doing is building the Tower of Babel, and it leads to destruction. And then Proverbs continues, treasures gained by wickedness. So here's that earthly treasure, right, that the wicked will pursue. They don't profit, but righteousness delivers from death. You want real wealth? Verse 3, the Lord does not let the righteous grow hungry, provision, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Verse 4, slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. 5, he who gathers in summer is a prudent son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Now, it's interesting because when we get to verse 5, we find that Solomon's not just talking about the pursuit of tangible goods. He's also talking about reputation. A lazy son, or he who sleeps in harvest, is a son who brings shame. The tangible things of temporal value Solomon addresses, but he also addresses, we might call them the intangibles. The reputation that one builds. At the end of this first section, so it's interesting, this is how Solomon begins the section. He talks about your reputation, bringing shame upon your father. And notice how he ends this section of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Favor is better than silver or gold. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7, the memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. So Proverbs isn't just presenting the contrast between earthly riches and true heavenly riches, but he's also talking about the treasure that you possess in your name, in your reputation. You make it or destroy it. You inherit your name, but what you do with it enhances or destroys its value. And wisdom is compared to building a house here in the book of Proverbs. Similar language is used of one's reputation then. Why is a reputation so important? Because you're in covenant communion with God. What you do bears upon his name. And a reputation is far easier to destroy than it is to build. And one who is wise thinks carefully about how his or her actions will reflect on his Father, his heavenly Father. Solomon is directing us as Christians to be thinking about how our actions reflect on the name of God as we live in covenant communion with him. If you're wise, you'll receive God's commandments. You'll live according to God's commandments. On the other hand, the fool, Proverbs says, just prattles on without regard for the damage that he's doing to his reputation or to the glory of God. This is somewhat equivalent to the more modern proverb, better to keep silent and to be thought a fool than open your mouth and prove it. Instead, verse 9, there's great security in walking in integrity, in walking according to God's commandments. And Solomon, of course, is merely echoing what the Bible says elsewhere, right? Isaiah 33, he who walks righteously and speaks uprighteously, he despises the gain of the oppressors, who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe, who stops his ears from hearing bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking on evil. And Isaiah goes on to extol that man of virtue. And verse 10 then repeats, and back to Proverbs 10, verse 10 repeats the theme of integrity then, of covenant faithfulness. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble. Probably in view here is the deceptive wink, kind of like, you know, you cross your fingers and make a promise and it doesn't count kind of thing, saying one thing and kind of winking to your buddy and, yeah, watch this kind of thing because you don't really mean it. It's the trademark of a troublemaker, right? The shifty eye. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 5, let what you say be simply yes or no. Let your yes be yes. That's the way the King James translates it. It's a good way to understand it. Let your yes be yes. Speak with integrity. Mean what you say and say precisely what you mean. And Proverbs is saying this is the path of truth. This is the path of wisdom. This is the path of life. Not manipulating. Not twisting the facts. Not leaving some things out and including details to promote your agenda. But how often we do. We manipulate people by sometimes stating what is technically true, but knowing full well that we're conveying a different meaning. And Proverbs warns us against this. Let your yes be yes. Speak with integrity. Verse 10, it's kind of interesting, because then the second half of that is an exact repetition of verse 8. Maybe you noticed that as I read through Proverbs. It sounded like a mistake. Right? For the last part of verse 10 repeats verse 8. A babbling fool will come to ruin. And some folks think this is an error in the text. A scribe maybe made a mistake and repeated the line. In fact, the Greek translation of the Old Testament puts a different line in here. It says, a frank rebuke will make for peace. And that actually seems to fit better as the antithesis to whoever winks the eye causes trouble, but a frank rebuke brings peace. But a repetition of about the line about babbling, the babbler coming to ruin, is pretty fitting here. It's reemphasizing this fact. Deception destroys. It leads to utter failure. Verse 8, if you're wise, you'll receive the commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Verse 10, if you deceive, if you cause trouble, you'll come to ruin, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Again, the differences are stark. He's painting a choice to us that's clear. The safety, the provision, the prosperity in walking in wisdom, or the ruin that comes in foolishness. And that's the provision. The second part of this chapter, then, is path. And I want you to see three pictures about this path. We're going to see the well of life, the wisdom of life, and the work of life. Solomon's going to lay out now a path for us after showing us this is what life, or this is what wisdom provides for us. This is what wickedness provides for you. Now here's the path of righteousness. And he begins looking at the well of life. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. In ancient Israel, of course, wells were a very important part of life. You live or die according to how your well produces. You may remember in Genesis the episode between Isaac and Abimelech about the wells that Abraham had dug and how important that was. And what Solomon is saying, that the speech of the righteous is like a well. It gives life. It overflows with life-giving words. And it's important to understand as we read this again, what we saw at the beginning, we see it again in verse 17, we see it here, that these are community sayings. Our speech is never self-directed, unless you go around talking to yourself, which isn't too uncommon. But our speech is directed at others. It's a covenantal thing, isn't it? And so our speech isn't intended to be self-serving. It's not intended to be. It shouldn't be manipulative. But we are to ask, how does our speech contribute to the life, how does it contribute life-giving elements to the community of God's people? Is what I am saying life-giving? Is it contributing to covenant life of the community? And of course, this is a picture that immediately brings to mind the water of life, doesn't it? Because that's what this section is about, a life-giving water. We're reminded of what Jesus says to the woman at the well in Matthew 4, or John 4, the water that I give him will become a well of water springing up to eternal life. John 7, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. What do we find here? Something that we've seen previously, haven't we? That those whose hearts, whose minds are filled with the Spirit of God will overflow with the voice of the Spirit. Your mouth will overflow with life-giving words. And then Proverbs gives us the picture then of what instead a dry desert, a desert that is devoid of life-giving water, looks like. In verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. There's an interesting difference in motivation between the righteous and the wicked. And seen in these antitheses in Proverbs, especially in this chapter, I think, the wicked seek to hide sin out of deceit. But the righteous covers sin or grants forgiveness of sin is the idea here. Both the righteous and the wicked want sin to go away, or at least the consequences of sin to go away, but for different reasons. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Proverbs goes from talking, or Solomon goes from talking about our speech being a wellspring of life to the way in which that life is given through the forgiveness of sins. The way in which we address the shortcomings of others and the sins of others. The idea of covering sins, covering all offenses, as he puts here in verse 12, is the expression of forgiveness, of grace, of mercy, of not being easy to offend and taking offense. One writer said this: the diligence you exhibit in exposing the shortcomings of others may be a barometer of your own faults. How easy are we, as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount out of Luke chapter 6, how easily we can locate the speck in someone else's eye while being ignorant of the log that's sticking out of our own. James 5 says this: brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sin from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. 1 Peter also quotes it: by the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Proverbs isn't saying ignore sin, not saying simply overlook sin and act like it's not there, but authentic love will grant forgiveness. Authentic love will, in a loving way, confront sin, right? James 5, he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So quite the opposite of Proverbs saying that you ignore sin. Proverbs is saying you deal with it. You confront it in a loving way and cover it. The well of life. It's all in our words. It's all in what we say. Is it life-giving? Is it in accordance with the covenant that God has made with us, in which he extended to us the forgiveness of sins? Or is it hatred that stirs up strife? So that's the well of life. And then the second picture here in this second division of Proverbs, which we've at least the way that I've tried to divide it up, the path that Proverbs lays out for us, is the wisdom for life. Verse 13, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. This is kind of interesting. I think in different translations, depending on what translation most of you are following along with out there, but depending on what translation you're using, it will translate it a little bit different. The New American Standard Version, I think, and at least in my opinion, has probably the best way of putting this. So let me read it out of the New American Standard. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. The distinction here, the New King James uses the word understanding twice in verse 13, but it's not the same word. The New American Standard translates it discernment, and I like that word. On the lips of the discerning, that's what the book of Proverbs is all about. It's about discerning the difference between life and death, the difference between wisdom and foolishness, the difference between the 10-ounce silver bar and the Hershey chocolate bar. It's about being able to look at the shiny nickel and discern that it's not as valuable as the dull quarter. And it's all in the discernment Someone who sitters carefully. Someone who has the ability to recognize good and evil. Discernment is the ability to distinguish. The ability to distinguish what is wise from what is foolish when both of the choices look identical. It's the ability to use wisdom to weigh the distinctions that are inherent in our choices. We have a lot of choices open to us in any given time. But you have to be able to discern what is authentic and what is good from what is selfishness, what is evil, what is pride, what is right, what is wrong. You have to be able to discern what authentic repentance is in your own heart. You have to be able to discern what authentic repentance is on the part of others from time to time. What is authentic repentance, and how does that differ from paying lip service? You have to be able to discern when you read an article on the internet, don't you? You have to be able to discern what is true and what is error. What is the writer saying? But you also have to be able to discern what he isn't saying. What he's technically stating, but what the unintended impact of that statement is. You have to be able to discern someone who is proving their point from Scripture and be able to discern what Scriptures he's carefully not using to try to make his point. You have to be able to discern truth from error. And unfortunately, the world of Twitter feeds doesn't lend itself to much discernment, does it? A culture of tolerance for everything but objective truth doesn't appreciate discernment. And those who lack discernment learn the hard way. Verse 13, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. For those who don't have discernment, they learn the hard way. Go visit that timeshare and see if you can practice discernment, right? You learn the hard way if you don't. There are two primary words that are used for understanding in Proverbs. One is used for the ability to reason, what we typically think of as understanding. And the other word for understanding is a word that speaks about the inner man, the heart, inside, the soul. The person who lacks understanding is like one who is spiritually dead, is what Proverbs is telling us. They have no sense of what is spiritual, what is right, what is good. The natural mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, Paul tells us. And so they face judgment. Proverbs 36 says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, a rod for the fool's back. Working toward wisdom, the exhibition of understanding. This verse is speaking about, is likely speaking pretty frankly about corporal punishment. Verse 13, he who withholds his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. It's not abuse. Abuse is to allow your child to continue on a path of destruction, a path of ignorance. Proverbs 23, don't withhold a correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he won't die. He'll beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. We don't talk that way anymore, do we? We ought to. Proverbs is telling us that this is not abuse. Abuse is something the world does. The Babylonians are the people who would rip people's eyes out and put dead bodies on display. And Canaanites would cut off children's thumbs and toes when they disobeyed. Well, we don't do that kind of stuff anymore, do we? Our society, they just murder unborn children. The way of the transgressor is hard. They exploit women and children, the strong against the weak. And Proverbs says, those who don't practice discernment, those who don't learn, those who do not exercise discernment, those who don't walk in the way of wisdom are doomed for a hard fall, for destruction. But then Solomon continues to give us wisdom for life. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. This is something that's really worth considering, I think, in a day when people can't seem to say enough. I was telling somebody the other day, I read someone who had written an article, and he was so proud of the fact that it was 6,900 words. 6,900 words long, and at the end of saying that, he said, "So I think I made my point clear." And of course, there is clarity usually in brevity, not in bloviating. But I don't think he got that point. The Proverbs here says this: the wise lay up knowledge. The mouth of a fool brings ruin near. To lay up something means to conceal something. It means to reserve something. Keep the knowledge and understanding that you possess. Don't squander it on a fool, but wait carefully for the opportune time to use it appropriately. Malachi 2 says this: the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, or keep or guard knowledge. Men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Will Durant, who I rarely quote in a sermon, this may be the first time actually, but Will Durant said this: talk is cheap because supply always exceeds the demand. One of the lessons of history is that nothing is often a good thing to do, and often and always a clever thing to say. And it's been estimated that the average person spends one-fifth of her life, or his life, I didn't say her intentionally there, his or her life, talking. I don't know if that's true or not, but the estimate is that in 1 year you say enough words to fill 132 200-page books. And part of discernment, Solomon is saying, is knowing how to hold your tongue. Just because you know something doesn't mean that you have to tell people about it. Because the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. The mouth itself, the way Proverbs writes this is interesting. The mouth itself is destruction. Because you think you know a fact doesn't mean you're obligated to communicate that fact that you think you know. Because the mouth is a destroying agent. It is so dangerous. We read that part in our New Testament lesson. So the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great is a forest set ablaze, a forest fire upset by a tiny fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and it's set on fire by hell. In other words, if we were to put it bluntly, watch your mouth. Use it less. And then the work of life. Proverbs 10:15, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. This is kind of an interesting verse because it seems to contradict what we just read. Riches aren't all that important, earthly riches, and yet we read verse 15, no, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is what ruins them. But this is a verse then that is stating the way things are, not the way things should be. It's stating the facts of this life. The wealthy are safer from an earthly perspective, right? It's true. They can buy better health care. They can. They can live more comfortably. They can take more exotic vacations, and they usually have more friends. Probably has something to do with the exotic vacations. I'm not sure. They can better protect themselves, right? A rich man's wealth is his strong city. And what breaks the poverty? What breaks the poor? Their poverty. They can't provide the same things. So stating this interesting fact, but the word wealth is used in Proverbs about 10 times. Half of them tell us that wealth is something we should prize. The other half of them tell us that wealth is something we shouldn't trust. It's good to have, but don't count on it, because it's worthless in the end. It's worthless on the day of judgment. So Proverbs is stating the way things are here. But I want you to notice what it says in chapter 18. A rich man's wealth is a strong city, like we just read, but listen to the second half. And like a high wall in his imagination. It's his imagination. He thinks he's safe. The wealthy can't buy eternal security. Well, they can buy security. They can get a fancy security system. They can buy any collection of guns and weapons to defend themselves. They can hire a private bodyguard if you're wealthy enough. You can be safer if you're a wealthy man, but you can't buy eternal security. The security that you can purchase for yourself with all of your wealth is in your imagination. Instead, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into that. Righteous runs into it, into the name of the Lord, and is safe. And then verse 16, the wages of the righteous lead to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Does this sound like Romans? The wages of sin is death. The principle of sowing and reaping. You may work but miss the mark. You may spend your life pursuing and yet never gain. Your reward is death if you're found outside of Christ. Always working toward death. But Solomon says the believer is always working toward life. Always working the works of life. Life-giving work. Godly service. Working unto something. Your work brings about righteousness. This isn't salvation by works. It's the righteous who delivers from death. Now, we pretty much have to stop here, so I'm going to run through the last two sections real quick. Because verses 11 through 17 lay the foundation for us. Right? The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And now I want to read a few proverbs from this third section and consider them carefully in light of what you know. And what you've just heard. The speech of the wise is life. The speech of the fool is death. And now think about yourself as I read some of these proverbs and your own application of these principles. Verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. And then the last section of Proverbs I've entitled Hope, and I took that from verse 28. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. And that's what Proverbs 10 has been talking about. What are you working for? What are you getting? What are the earthly possessions that you look for? The wicked or the rich are safe, right? Sure they are in some sense of the word, but it's in their imagination. Ultimately, eternally, they're not. The way of the Lord, though, is a stronghold to the blameless. The way of the Lord is safety for the blameless. It's a destruction for the wicked. The wicked won't dwell in the land. We saw the significance of the land last week, or maybe it was the week before. But as we close, I want to go back to the first verse. A wise son makes glad his father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. You don't have to do interpretive gymnastics to recognize that ultimately this is speaking about Christ. Christ is the one who does the will of the Father, in whom the Father is glad. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, we're told in the Gospels. He is the one who has been exalted by the Father for his obedience, the application of his knowledge to active obedience. That's wisdom. And yet, it is a wise Son, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself the scourge that should have been placed upon us. He's the one who took the rod on our behalf. He was oppressed, he was afflicted for our sin, Isaiah tells us, but he didn't open his mouth. Even in the sham of a trial that he underwent, even in his unjust crucifixion, Jesus follows the prescription of his Father. He is the personification of wisdom in taking every one of these proverbs and through love covering our offenses. He forgave us of violence. He walked in integrity. He earned through his righteousness the wages of eternal life, and he applied them to us. He restrained his mouth when a single word could have ended all of his suffering. This is about Jesus. And he did all of this on our behalf. The Mosaic Law prescribed scourging with a rod under civil law. And Jesus Christ takes our scourge, our rod, our punishment, and instead he gives us his wisdom. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was brought upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Colossians tells us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And so therefore, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. May we take what we've learned today, these very practical, point-by-point, seeming just to be kind of thrown at us principles from Proverbs that speak of the way of life and the way of death. May we learn that the way of life is wisdom, but not our own wisdom. Not wisdom that comes about in multiplying our own words in our own way, but wisdom that comes about in knowing Christ, who did all of these things, kept all of these Proverbs perfectly, and through his Spirit who unites us to Jesus, the character of Christ, the Son who pleases the Father, may also be seen in us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that we may